Are you excited to be here this morning? Amen. Would you stand this morning with us? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, God. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to come into your house and worship you, Jesus. We just praise you, Father. We praise you that it is a Sunday morning. And we got up and came here for one purpose, Lord. It's great to see everybody, but we came for one reason, God, and that is to worship you. We are going to raise a hallelujah this morning. Father, I just pray that your anointing falls in this room, God. I pray that whatever we walked in with, we can lay it at your feet and lift our hands and our voices and sing hallelujahs to you, Lord, because of who you are. No matter what this week brought us, Lord, we are here because we believe in you, Jesus. You are our hope and our peace and our joy, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the crowns of thorns that you wore. We thank you that you will sit at the right hand of the Father, and you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, just bless this time. We pray a blessing over Don and Sherry this morning, God. We thank you for the pastors of this church, Lord. Father, we just pray a blessing over Tim as he brings forth the word this morning. We thank you, Lord. And Father, we're so excited to be here. Amen. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Presence of my Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe.
Hallelujah.
Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Goodness of God.
Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, God. We are so blessed, Jesus.
Sad.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name. Powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name.
morning. Keep greeting. We got lots of time. Although I will say this as we finish greeting and getting sat down. The Lord gave me a word to share. When the Lord gives you something, he doesn't give you a time frame. So I know we have a certain time we have to keep. But the Lord gave me this much. So I'm going to work within that, but I'm not going to limit what the Lord said either. So just keep that in mind. I know Pastor Don tells you that every week too. So we're going to start with just a question. I have a question for you as we get started. Do you guys believe you can hear from the Lord?
Yes.
Okay, were there, everyone in here said yes? All right, then I'm done. No, just kidding. Oh, who clapped? The answer should be yes. We all can hear from the Lord, and quite honestly, we all should be hearing from the Lord. Now, the question is, how do we do that, and are we in a place in our walk where we're hearing from the Lord? I don't hear from the Lord every day. Don't get me wrong. It's not like every morning the Lord says, hey, Tim, how you doing? Let's have coffee. Although that would be really cool, but he doesn't do that. There's times when I can go days or weeks maybe without hearing something like super cool from the Lord. But you have to be receptive to hear from the Lord. A couple of things that have caught my eye the last couple of weeks. Now, this is from a Wednesday prayer session. I don't know if it was on a video or Pastor Sherry, and it's not an exact quote. But it said, you cannot walk in authority if you're not dwelling with the Lord. We cannot walk in authority if we're not dwelling with the Lord. My question is, how can I dwell with the Lord and not hear from the Lord? I have to. If I'm going to dwell with him, I have to be able to communicate and hear from him. So those two things kind of go together. So the Lord impressed on me, this is an add-on to the initial word God gave me, but it has to do with hearing. It says, how do you know you're hearing from the Lord? Right? It's a good question, because not everything you hear may be from the Lord, because the enemy is a tricky bugger. He got Eve pretty easily, right? He tricked her right into the apple thing. So we have to know we're hearing from the Lord. Here's a couple quick things that will help you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, cast down all arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So if it's from God, it will never go against being obedient to what his word says. So think of examples in your life where you've, oh, that's from God, and you want to go do something. Well, if it takes you out of obedience or off the trail, it's not from God. So it's very easy to distinguish if you truly look. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Very simple. If it's from God, it will never go against the word, because the word is truth. If it's not in the word, it's not true, and you shouldn't be doing it. The word is there to guide you. Okay. Psalms 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you're truly hearing from God, it will never lead you away from God. In Galatians 5:16, when you walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're hearing from God, it will never lead you into fleshly temptations over the word. And Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. If it's from God and you bounce it off of a wise counsel, a pastor or someone you trust, it should line up, right? I don't know who that was for. That was, like I said, that's an add-on. God added at the last minute, but he said someone needs to hear that. So just file that away for what it's worth. Now, did you guys know the Lord had a sense of humor? Did it? I find it amazing. And maybe it's only humorous to me, the way God works, but I think it's kind of cool. But as soon as Pastor Don asked me to preach, the Lord immediately started dumping stuff into my brain that he wanted me to say. He gave me the main scriptures. He gave me some focus points. He gave me a song that played on the radio. All of that stuff just came flooding in. almost to the point of overload. Now, the sense of humor part is, I tend to hear best from God when I'm driving my car or I'm asleep or the early morning hours. This happened to happen while I was driving home from Lock Haven. Anybody ever drive from Lock Haven to Jersey Shore? Should take you like 18 minutes and no stops, right? The Lord downloaded and I had to stop and write notes because I can't text and drive or write notes and drive. I'm like, I pulled over, I think, 4 times on the way home. It took me like a half hour to get home. That's how the Lord speaks to me. I hear it, I have to write it down. It's kind of, I find it humorous. He also speaks to me in the early morning hours, 3, 4 in the morning. So rather than get up out of bed and go to the desk, I've learned to keep a pad and paper next to my bed so that I don't have to get out of bed and write things down. So that's just how he works for me. So he immediately started downloading scriptures, a song on the radio, stories to share. Everybody loves a good story, right? I'll try and keep them short because I can tell military stories. Most of you probably find them kind of boring. So I'll keep them short and to the point. But that's how he kind of brings things forth. My main point in all of that is God still speaks if we are receptive to hear. It is very easy as we go through our day to get so busy and so much stuff from the world that we just aren't listening. I won't use my spouse as an example. I'll use myself. I get so busy sometimes during the day, I probably don't hear what Chris really is saying to me. That's a very simple example. But add to that all the other things of the world. We get busy and we get bombarded. I have to be listening for God. He's probably speaking more than we listen, more than we hear, right? So we have to be receptive. Matthew 11:15 says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Very simple. Matthew 13:2, "For everyone who listens with an open heart will receive progressively more revelation until he has more than enough." If we are receptive to hear with an open heart, the word says God will progressively reveal more than enough. So it's an ongoing process. As I listen, as I'm receptive, he's going to progressively give me more and more revelation. It's important that we hear from God and get revelation from God because none of us is really equipped to handle the things of the world without God giving us some direction, right? So we hear from God in a lot of different ways, but for me, that's how God does it. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, right now that as I speak, that your word would come clear, that people would hear and receive that revelation knowledge out of the word today. Thank you, Lord. Okay, y'all know we're on a journey. Anybody ever take a vacation? Chris and I were just talking about vacation this morning, the vacation from H.E. you know where. We drove from here to the beach. I don't even know where we went. North Carolina. 12-hour drive took us like a day and a half. 4 lanes of traffic, not moving. Terrible, terrible drive. But the point of that is we're all on a journey. Sometimes the journey goes very well. I've also had vacations that went good. Don't get me wrong, but I've had vacations that were not so good. But we're all on a journey. Sometimes it's smooth sailing. Things go well, the plan works, the directions are good, there's no traffic. Sometimes there's construction, there's 4 lanes of traffic, and you sit there and you think you're not ever going to move. And you're in the center lane so you can't escape, right? I also think of life as I got the visual of a grape. Everybody like grapes? Everybody like wine? It's okay if you say yes. Jesus turned water into wine. We can say yes to wine. But picture the process of that grape going from a grape to wine. It's not pleasant for the grape. Right? Goes from a grape, it gets squished, mashed, pressed, squeezed. I don't know what the process is. I'm not a grape winemaker. So it's getting pressed and squeezed on all sides. That's kind of like life. We're getting pressed and squeezed and just the tar squished out of us some days. And then the grape sits in ferments as juice. Just sits and stews for a while until it gets really good, I guess. That's kind of like life with us after we've been pressed and squeezed and we're just kind of waiting for the Lord to do what's next. We're just kind of there. But what happens to the grape after it gets pressed and squeezed and ferments? It turns into sweet wine. That's how our life should be. After we're pressed and squeezed by life, we sit and stew and God does his magic. We're transformed, a life transformed. That's the journey. A lot of work, a lot of good times, bad times, squeezing, all of that. But a lot of that is preparation, waiting, growing, and all of that. So it's a process. In that process, the Lord impressed on my heart, and that's the message behind me, that we're in a season where we need to be bold. We need to have boldness. The Bible talks about boldness. I'm going to hit a couple of scriptures today talking about boldness. But we need to press into God. We need to push through the things that interfere with that, and we need to press on to victory. So press in, press through, press on. So let's dig into the word a little bit here. Okay. So what's the definition of bold? To confidently and courageous. Boldness is confidence and courageousness. It doesn't say I'm not afraid. It doesn't say I have all the answers, but it says I am confident and I'm courageous. I'm going for it. Okay? We need to press into God boldly. Webster's defines pressing in as to move or cause to move into a position of contact with something. So if I'm pressing into something, I'm pressing in until I come into contact with something. We've got to press in until we come into contact with God. All right? We can't press in a little bit. We've got to press in until we contact God. God is our source. He's the guy we got to hear from. So how are we going to hear from him if we're not pressing in and trying to get closer and closer? So we've got to press in to God. We need to be pressing into every good thing we can receive from the Lord. This is a scripture you're very familiar with, Philippians 3, 12 through 15. All of these are out of the New King James. It says, not that I have already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind, I strain toward, or press on, toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view. That's Paul. Most of us would say Paul had his stuff together there at that point, but that's Paul. I have not gotten there yet. Paul pressed into the things of God. He wanted more and more of God. He knew he had not arrived. None of us has arrived. I don't care if I found God this morning or I've known him for 60 years. I have not arrived. There's always more. There's always more I can get if my heart is open and I want to receive it. That was Paul. He was straining toward God all the time. He said, forget what is behind. We are all sinners. We will all fall short. That does not mean God does not want you to press on. It just means you need to pick yourself up, repent, and move back. We will all find our way off the trail. We will all sin at some point. It's like when you're taking that trip and you got your GPS on and it takes you the wrong way. Or you don't believe the GPS and you go the wrong way and then you find out the GPS was right. We will get off track. We will goof. But we need to forget those, repent, and strain forward. Press on toward the goal. And it says all of us should take such a view. So it doesn't matter where we are in our walk. We're all on different parts of the journey. That doesn't matter. We should all be pressing forward. How do you think the mature Christians got to be mature? They went from baby Christians, they pressed in, they pressed in, they pressed in, and now they're mature Christians, right? It's a journey. So press in, okay? Then we need to push through obstacles. Webster's, again, defines pressing, pushing through as by force or willpower, breakthrough. By force or willpower. Okay, willpower. We all have a will. We all have a choice, right? God gave us free choice. So we need to take control of our wills and exercise that willpower and press through. Or we can let the things of the world get us. But we need to push through. It's the world that draws us away from the things of God. Very simple. Life was much simpler back in the days of Paul and them. They had God or the world. We have God or the world. Same thing. Our world is just a little more complicated. I think there's more distractions in our world. Maybe I'm wrong. But there's a lot of things coming at us. And they're not necessarily bad things. Don't get me wrong. Life is good. God has blessed us so that we can be happy and have things that He wants us to prosper. But we also need to caution ourselves not to let those things interfere with our walk or prevent us from pushing through things. Sometimes we have obstacles in our life, depressions, physical ailments, whatever, that it's hard to push through them things. I know everybody has dealt with something where it's just like you're hitting this wall and you just can't get through it. Well, you get through it by pressing into God and then pushing through those things, whatever those things are. The definition says breakthrough, right? We need to break through whatever those things are. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So we're told in the Word, put off your former way, your former self, all those things that are taking you away from God. We're commanded to put those things off. We do that by pressing into God. More of God, less of that. That's just how the equation works. If I don't have more of God, more of the other stuff is going to creep in. Simple equation, very hard to do. So we need to put off every hindrance, every obstacle, everything that interferes with that walk. Break down all of those walls. This is a free note. My wife pointed this out to me. Have you ever broken the word depression down? I think depression's an overused word, but a lot of people get depressed. But within the word depression are also the word I press on. I can press on through depression or through whatever it is that's hindering me. But I do that by being closer to God. Everybody's seen the footprints in the sand, right? When things get tough, there's one set. That's because God's carrying me. God's beside me all the time. So I can press on through because I have God right here all the time. But we forget that in our busy world. We let other things stand next to us. We let the busyness stand next to us. We let the depression stand next to us. We let the physical ailment stand next to us, and it defines us. We can't let those things become what we are. We are children of the living God. We are not, I am depressed. I'm not depressed. I am not arthritis. Yes, I have arthritis. So what? I don't let it define me. I am a child of God, and I can overcome arthritis, right? So we need to, it's all in how our heads wrap around it. So we need to change the verbiage from what I have or what I can't do to what do I have. Remember Moses, when God's first talking to him, Moses, I can't. And God says, what do you have? He had a stick. God can do anything, right? He took that stick and he made everything okay. That's a simple version. Don't read the scripture and get the details. So we need to change our verbiage on how we look at things and go from what do I have and what can I do with what I have. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Overcomers are the ones that push through stuff, keep the faith, and keep moving forward. We are all overcomers. God has already given us the victory. He's given us the word that says it. And remember, the word is true. So we're good to go. And then the last thing, we need to press on toward the prize. Pressing on in Webster says, continue moving forward in a forceful or steady way. Continue to move forward. You remember, see the theme here? Motion. Our walk is not static. Just like a journey. You don't go on a journey and just sit in one place. Well, unless you're on the highway going to Norfolk. Then you might. But a journey is movement. We are moving all the time, moving forward. We're pressing in, we're pushing through, we're pressing on. God has a purpose and a plan. We need to keep moving toward it. Okay, now the short story. You love a short story, right? I was talking about transformation earlier. On our journey, we're all being molded, shaped, and transformed. I don't know if anybody else would agree with this, but I didn't become a believer until age 24. We were go-to-church-on-Easter-Sunday people all my life. So I knew about God, but I didn't know God. And I had really no relation, no connection. But this is a story when I was in the Marine Corps, did not know God. But the point is that I believe God is watching over, at least he was watching over me, even before I accepted him. I don't know if anybody feels the same way, but I can recount times in my life that should have gone horribly wrong, but they didn't. And I look back now and I think, God was probably kind of guiding a little bit. But that's just my own opinion. Anyway, anybody ever been on a cruise? Cruisers? When did you take a cruise? I bet it was not in January in the North Atlantic. Just a hunch. I was in the Marine Corps. Now, I was young and stupid at 18 because I joined the Marine Corps. I did not read the fine print that said the Marine Corps is part of the Navy. Department of the Navy says it right on the thing. I did not read the fine print. My first cruise as a Marine in the Navy. We used to take helicopters. We'd deploy on aircraft carriers. The ship would pull out. We'd fly on. We'd go do our thing. Our job was to get the troops from point A to point B. First cruise, NATO, North Atlantic in January. An aircraft carrier is a round bottom boat, other than the point at the bow. It's round. It's like a cork in the water. We hit a North Atlantic storm. The bow of the ship, the flight deck, sits 40-some feet off the ocean. There were waves crashing over the ship. Now imagine we're going up and down, but it was still a pretty good storm. This is how good a storm it was. You have an aircraft carrier, you have a couple destroyers, and then you have all the little escort ships. The carrier goes through the storm with one destroyer, I believe. Everyone else goes around. They didn't push through. They got scared. They went that way. I don't know if that was ordered or if the captain of the carrier just decided, let's see what we can do. But we go through the storm. Push through. First cruise, real events, transformed me. I spent more time walking on the walls than I did the floor as we're walking around. Going up on the flight deck, checking the helicopters, and have big chains holding them down to make sure anyone didn't disappear. Doing that every couple hours. Ship's doing this. God was watching over us because it's not fun being up there. But the point is, it transformed me. It was my first cruise, the worst cruise. I was pressed, I was pushed, and I was transformed. That's how our life is with God. Sometimes we're pressed, sometimes we're challenged, but we're transformed at the end if we push through it. And now you're probably thinking that story had nothing to do with anything, but I wanted to tell it, so yeah, there you go. I could tell you more if you really want them, but that was one. But I was transformed by those moments where I was pushed and stretched. Sometimes God works the same way. We're not always transformed when things are going smooth. We're transformed when we have a challenge. I love this verse. I found this. I don't even know how I found it. Zephaniah. You ever heard of him? He's like this little two-page guy in the Bible. I found him, I don't know, by accident, but Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God wins victory after victory and is always with you. He celebrates and sings because of you and will refresh your life with his love. The Lord your God is with us in every little victory, whether it's a little one or a big one, and he rejoices and celebrates me, you. I found that just like, wow, that's pretty cool. Because some days I don't celebrate myself, but God celebrates our victories. He refreshes our life with his love. Any relationship, you need to be connected to feel that. So we need to press into God so we're in contact with him. You know, the Bible's full of accounts of ordinary people that God used in mighty ways. I'm not going to talk about any of them, except for Paul. We're going to go to the book of Acts. If you want to go to the book of Acts, that's the main scripture today. We'll start in chapter 2. We're not going to read extensively because it's chapter 2 through chapter 4. There's a lot of things in there. I'm going to highlight the scripture that called out to me for what I needed to say. So if you start in Acts 2, we'll start in verse 14. Now, depending on your translation, the wording here may be different. But this is Peter's first sermon. So this is after they've been filled with the Spirit. Peter goes out. Now, this is my summation of a whole chapter. Don't think it's chapter and verse. Quote me on it, okay? This is me summarizing the points I want to pull out. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. Okay? Raised his voice. Now think of the setting. They had just killed Jesus and were persecuting Christians. Peter gets up in front of the crowd and raises his voice. And if you were to read that chapter, basically he calls them out and says, you guys missed it. The scripture told you what was going to happen. You crucified him. You blew it. This is what you need to do. Boldness. You talk about boldness. The boss just got in trouble. People are getting killed left and right. I'm going to get up in front of everybody and I'm going to just call you out. That's boldness. Now, I'm not saying we always need to be like Peter and get in front of everybody and just, you know. But we need to be bold with our faith. We need to be not afraid, not ashamed of the faith. We need to be willing to raise our voice. So Peter raises his voice, calls him out, tells him what's up. That's boldness. Then, if you go to chapter 3, I think Pastor Don just referenced this scripture maybe a couple weeks ago. The lame man healed. Right? So now, Peter's going to be bold again. It says in Acts 3:6, it says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, they had just killed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right? So Peter knows speaking in the name of Jesus is, that's pretty dicey stuff. But he calls him out. He tells this guy, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So again, boldness. He knew the authority he had in the name. Do you know the authority you have in the name? It's the same authority that Peter had, because Christ gave it to us through the Holy Spirit. Boldness. He knew the authority he had, and he spoke up. He knew he could get in trouble. He knew he could be thrown in jail, whatever. You know what the outcome of Peter speaking up and raising his voice boldly? It says about 3,000 were saved. Now that's 3,000 men. That's not counting women, children, all of that. So who knows how many? But 3,000 men, because back then they only counted the men. Okay? So by raising his voice boldly against what should have been, 3,000 were saved. Okay. Now watch this. Gets better. Acts 4, 1 through 3. It says, now as he spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They laid hands on them. That means they threw them in jail, by the way. Put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So again, for his boldness, they get taken into custody and locked up, right? But it didn't matter, about 5,000 that time. Okay, we're going to skip a few more. I know I'm covering a lot of scripture. It'd be nice if we could just sit and read the chapter, but we can't. So, Acts 4, 8 through 12. Again, the summary is, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then he goes on. Now, he's in custody, still filled with the Spirit, still speaking boldly. He tells them again, look, this is what happened. I'm not going to stop talking about it. Okay? So, the summary of this is, the priests, I find that interesting, the priests locked them up. I won't talk about modern day church and some of the issues we have, but the priests, the rulers, the Sadducees. But it says that they saw the boldness of Peter. I think that's in Acts 4, like 13 through 20. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, and they marveled. Okay? The people that arrested them saw something different in them. They saw that these were just ordinary men, fishermen. I think both of them were fishermen before they started following Jesus. Ordinary people. Not Bible educated, didn't spend their life growing up learning the scriptures, but they perceived and they marveled at it. How do these guys know all of this, right? That is how I want people to see me. I want people to marvel when I say something that leads them to Christ. I want them to say, wow, I didn't know that. Not because I want the glory, but because I want to give God the glory. How are they going to marvel at what I say if I don't know what God's saying? I need to press in and be hearing from God and know what to say. God gives us what we need to say when we need to say it, if we're listening. So we need to be pressing into God so we can hear. Now, the interesting point of that is, it goes on to say in verse 14, and seeing the men who had been healed standing there with them, they could say nothing against it. The lame guy's probably standing there dancing around just being irritating, right? So the rulers, the guys that locked Peter and John up, couldn't say anything about it because they could see it right in front of them. So even though they wanted to do more to them, they couldn't really because the crowd was there. They would have been probably overrun. But Peter, even in that lockup, was still being bold. So they didn't know what to do. All these people got together. They didn't know what to do. It says, what shall we do? They wanted to stop them, but they could not deny the facts. So with no grounds to arrest, they decided to severely threaten them to no longer speak the name. So basically they told them, don't do that anymore. Because they really couldn't find any charges against them. Because the lame guy was there. It's hard to deny something that's standing in front of you. The point is, they were bold, they didn't back down, and the rulers at that time could not do anything about it. So they had to let them go. Does that sound familiar at all in today's world events? We're getting to that point where if we say something, we could be in that situation. But if we are on the word of God and have pressed in and are bold, they're not going to be able to find anything against us because we're just speaking. God told us to speak. That's my thought on it. But we're getting to that place. I know I've had issues in the workplace. I won't call it censorship, but I've had interesting discussions at work about sharing my faith. I know I've been ridiculed for speaking Jesus' name. I've been cussed at for speaking Jesus' name to people. I haven't gotten arrested yet. I don't want to, but if that comes, I hope I have the boldness to continue to speak. Peter and John's response, this is the most important part. They continued to raise their voices boldly. They continued to press into God. They pushed through the obstacles. They were arrested in jail, but they continued on. They pressed on toward the prize. In Acts 4:18 through 20, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Here's Peter and John's response, and this should be our response. It says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So even in the face of the threats, they said, you be the judge, but we're going to continue speaking. So no matter what the world throws at you, get ready, because there's going to come a time, I believe, where we're going to have those situations more and more. We need to be bold. We need to be pressing in, pushing through those type of things. The outcome? They had to let him go that particular time. Now, we all know Paul spent a lot of time in jail. It didn't always work that way. But in this case, Peter and John were let go. Side note here, very important. You see all the people around you? It's called the body of Christ. What was happening while Peter and John were locked up? What were all their buddies doing? They were having a prayer meeting. And I believe that prayer meeting influenced the outcome of that situation. When we are praying together, united as a body for each other, the outcome can be hugely different than if we're on our own. Okay? And in Acts 4:29 through 31, it says, Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants all boldness. They may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They were praying with all boldness. And when they prayed, the place was shaken and all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Get the connection. When we pray and ask, God will give what we need. They prayed with boldness. They spoke with boldness. They knew the threats. They knew the possible consequence. But they spoke with boldness. They pressed in. They didn't run from the obstacle. They pressed through the obstacle. Even to the point of their own deaths, many of them down the road, right? We need to press in, not pull back. We need to make whatever changes we need to. We need to lift our voice. We need to fill ourselves with God's presence more and more. I told you God spoke to me at night. I'm going to share this. I don't know, again, who it was for. It might have just been for me, but I thought it was kind of cool. On August 15th at 3:21 a.m., okay, got that, 3:21 a.m. I truly hope that no one else talks to God at 3:21 a.m. But you know what? If you do, it's a beautiful time because it's quiet. There are no worldly distractions, just you and God. I don't know if you'd call it a dream, a vision, whatever. I try to be obedient. So like I said, I got up and I wrote it down next to the pad next to the bed. I heard the words, rise up. And all things in common. Now, that goes right with Scripture. We are to rise up, be bold in our faith, and we're to have all things in common. We should all be on the same trail with the same goal. Yes, we'll have different hurdles along the way, but we should all be in common. And then I saw, I'll call it all people. That's what I heard, but I saw people. Everybody was carrying a box. Same size box, but there were different items in the box. I'm assuming it's everything that was of value to that person was in the box that they carried. But all the boxes were the same size, and all people had one. And then I heard in Exodus 3:21, there's a scripture, 3:21, he woke me up. It says, I will give his people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go out that you shall not go out empty-handed. Now, remember, this is burning bush before he actually goes into to get the Israelites out of Egypt. God had already promised, I will give this people favor, and when you go out, you will not go empty-handed. I don't know the implications of that, but I know that God has us in control. He has a plan, and when we go out, we are not going to go empty-handed. And God will make that burden light. I also heard that he will make that burden light. So one person may have a grand piano in their box. Other person may have a book. I don't know. But they're going to be light, easy to carry. God's got us covered. Okay? So we're not going to go out empty-handed, and our burden will be light. Okay? Remember also in that scripture, God provided for the Israelites. 40 years wandering around the desert. What did he provide? He provided water, provided meat at night, manna in the morning. Scripture says their sandals and clothes never wore out. I'd love to have a pair of shoes that didn't wear out for 40 years. It seemed like I'm always buying shoes. But they're Walmart specials. They only last a day. But they're cheap. I'm cheap, I guess. But the promise is there. And I don't know what that word was for you. That was another add-on late at night. But I think the point is, if we're bold and push forward, God is not going to leave us. We will not leave empty-handed, and our burden will be light. Okay? No matter the circumstances, if we're walking with God, we're good to go. He also gave me this. You've heard of David and Goliath? Come on, you've heard of David and Goliath. I know you have. You went to Sunday school, right? David and Goliath, all right? You've all heard of Life Tree Church. Okay, you're sitting in it, right? I hope you know where you are. The Lord gave me this visual. David, small, ruddy in appearance, little guy when he was growing up, tended the sheep, took care of the bear, the lion, all that, right? He said, Life Tree Church is like David. We are small but mighty. David was prepared for Goliath through the years of growing up. This church has been prepared for Goliath. We are ready. We are coming into a season. It doesn't matter how many people are in the pews. God has something for this body. We are like David, small and mighty. Goliath, on the other hand, also trained from youth. He's also a giant, which didn't hurt. But he was trained from a little guy. He was probably carrying a sword before he was carrying a pacifier. I don't know. But he was trained from youth to be big, mean, and bad, right? That's the world. Bottom line, the world is a big, mean, scary place. But David, or Life Tree, was prepared for Goliath or the world. Don't let the world intimidate you. David did not let Goliath intimidate him. Did David turn around and run the other way? No, what did David do? He ran toward the giant. That's what we're called to do. We're called to boldness and authority and run toward the giant, toward whatever that thing is in our way that is not of God that we need to deal with. If it's that person that doesn't know God and we need to talk to him, or if it's speaking our peace and getting thrown in jail, it doesn't matter. We need to have the boldness and the confidence and the authority we have and go toward the giant. I just think how beautiful it would have been if in the Marines we ran away from the enemy instead of attacking him. It wouldn't have worked out too good, right? All they would do is get you in the back on your way out. Believe me, if we turn our back on the enemy of the world, it's going to shoot us in the back. It isn't going to care. We need to be facing it and calling it out and dealing with it, whatever that may be, big or little. Okay? I'm going to give you one more short version story. I know everybody likes stories. I'm trying to think if I want to do the beginning first or the end. I'll keep it the way it is. That's the way it came out. Anybody work in healthcare? Healthcare. You love healthcare, right? You love COVID, right? Now, this is a disclaimer. I tend to buck authority, okay? That's just who I am. So COVID really irked me bad. But it gave me an opportunity to be bold in my faith. This is an example, not because I was good and great. It's an example of me hearing from God, doing what he told me to do, and he got the glory. Okay? During COVID, now I am in healthcare. I truly believe there are some things you need to wear a mask for and do the proper things. Don't hear that I just disobeyed the law. But UPMC at that time was get the shot or get fired. A lot of places were like that during that process. Each place was a little different, but that's basically what we were told. Get the shot or you're out of here. Wear an N95 all the time. I think they would have had us wear them in our sleep if they could. They locked the place down. I mean, seriously, like locked the doors. Nobody can come in. If you don't work here, you don't come in here, which meant no church, no gathering together, nothing. People locked in their rooms, literally. Worst thing I've ever seen. Well, I'm going to tell you, by the grace of God and the boldness he gave me, I did not get the shot. And guess what? I did not get fired. They said, you got to get an exemption. I said, no, I don't. They didn't push it. I didn't get the shot. They let it slide. But I could have just knuckled under and said, okay, I'll get the shot. I didn't. But that's my personality. I didn't wear a mask all the time. I did wear a mask when it was appropriate. Don't hear me wrong. But when I was up close talking to somebody and praying with them, which we were also told not to do, I took my mask off. I need to connect with the people. And they took their mask off, too. I had always asked them. I was always polite, but I didn't wear the mask all the time. They said no visitors and no church. I said, good. Guess what? I got a badge. I work here. I'm going to come in and do church. Is that all right? Sure, but you can't gather together. I said, okay, I'm doing church. I started out very subtly. I went and saw people in their rooms. And then I slowly started bringing people out to the main area. Until we were all gathered together again. Because that was, you can't lock people in your rooms. You know what? Nobody said anything. Now, it was Sunday, so, staffing's a little low anyway on Sundays, but nobody said anything. I boldly did it. I said, I'm thinking if they say something, then I'll deal with it. But nobody said anything because I just did it. I was bold. And you know what? Not only did I have the residents in church, but I had most of the staff members that were in the building not doing anything at that moment, listening to church. Not telling me to stop, but listening. That was because of the boldness God gave me, and I knew the authority I had. So we can push boldly through those things. That's just an example. And the glory goes to God because through all of that, people were saved. Staff members who had never heard the word, I don't think, in their life were coming to me and asking me to pray for them individually. A lot of things happened that would not have happened if I had not boldly pressed in and known my authority, who I was in Christ. So sometimes we need to face those things, sometimes a confrontation, sometimes persecution, but the victory is the Lord's when we do. Now we'll go to the backstory. In 2019, I believe it was, that Pastor Daniel was here. Very simple. Pastor Daniel spoke a word over me in 2019. So this is prior to COVID. It says, do not walk in fear, walk in boldness, walk in authority. So I had already had the word spoken over me. That didn't come to mind till after the fact. So God prepares us for those things that he is going to get us into. So we need to press in for time. Now's the time for change. We need to press in boldly, push through and press on. Another very short example. I won't go into detail because it doesn't matter. But back in late July, God impressed on my heart that I needed to press in. Go figure. He gives me a message about pressing in and being bold, and he says, now do it. He impressed on my heart that I need to change some things. And the first thing was, don't get so busy you forget me. I'm retired. I should have all day, right? What do you do first thing in the morning? You have your coffee, and then you get your to-do list out. Sometimes my to-do list didn't have God in the beginning. Sometimes it didn't have God at all. He challenged me on that. He said, here's what you're going to do. Every morning, first thing, down here and pray. Bring your wife. You're a couple. You're together. So Chris and I made some changes, and we have been coming down here every morning. Now, I won't say every because we have missed a few, but we've prayed where we were. But he challenged me to press in and push through some things. And one of the things I had to push through was my own self. I'd gotten into some bad habits, bad thing. Not that they were bad things I was doing, but bad habits in that I put God farther down the to-do list. So God impressed on my heart to do that. And through that time, Chris and I have been coming here. God has revealed things to us that we need to work on. He's fixing some stuff. He's fine-tuning us as a couple, as leaders. Now we come expecting to hear from God. What are you going to give us next? But we're pressing in for it. But we had to make some changes. It's challenging to get up, get two people ready, way ahead of schedule, come down here, pray, not feel rushed to get out the door to go to work. She works. I don't. She does. So she has to be at work, so we have to get up early enough that we can pray and not cut God off and say, oh, got to go to work. So it's been challenging, but we've pushed through some of those things. And God is revealing and challenging us in that. There's a prayer called the Prayer of Jabez. Probably most of you heard it at one point or another, but it's in First Chronicles. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. And it goes on from there. God will bless us indeed if we ask him to. How do you ask him to? By hearing and receiving what he says. If we don't ask, we aren't going to hear the reply. He reminded us that there's prayers that haven't been answered, but you also haven't been praying them. How many prayers do we have that we have not had answered and we kind of, God hasn't answered that one, we'll go on to something else. God reminded us there are prayers not answered. You need to continue pressing into those things. Don't give up. He's challenging us and revealing things. So don't give up. Press in. You will have hardships. You will have trials. They transform us. Some final thoughts here. I am wrapping up. Okay. In Matthew 24, verse 40 through 42, it says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Very sobering words. I don't know where each of us is on our journey, on our walk. But have you ever seen the movie Left Behind? Our age group has. Sarah's looking at me with a blank look like maybe, maybe not. You've seen Left Behind? The original? Not the Nick Cage version. Okay, close enough. I didn't even know they made a Nick Cage version until I was looking for the movie and it's like, what is this? The movie has a very simple premise. Watch it if you want to. I don't know the accuracy of it 100%. You know, it's movie drama, so take it for what it is. But the main point is this. All of a sudden, people disappear. They're taken. Those left behind are trying to figure out what in the world just happened. They figure it out in the end. But It happened suddenly, just like Matthew says. Many who thought they should have been taken were left. I found that interesting in the movie. Even a pastor, they have one character in the movie, he's a pastor. He's a pastor. He should have gone, right? He didn't. My point to that movie reference is this. You have never arrived. You may think you got it covered because you come on Sunday and sit in the pew. Well, you know what? That pastor preached every Sunday from the pulpit, and he was left. You're never there. You should always be pressing into more. When the Lord comes, it will be suddenly. It won't be, hey, I'm coming next Friday, and everybody says, okay, I better get ready. No. He could come right now. Two lines from the movie said, we should have known better, but we didn't. And knowing and believing are two different things. We can know God and know the book, but not have that believing relationship that truly gets us over the top. So with those two lines in your head, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as it comes to slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So some may think the Lord's tarrying and they think he should have taken us home long ago. Others are probably hoping that he hasn't so that they can get their act together. Some of us may not be thinking about it at all, which is the really scary part. They may think, I'm good to go. And they just mean slacking off, living the life. Don't have that attitude. Have the attitude of, I need to make sure I'm right. I make sure by hearing from God so that I know where I should go, what I should be doing, receiving it. I can hear from God and not do it. I've done that. You ever heard from God? I've been sitting in the line at McDonald's and God says, hey, pay for that guy's meal in front of you or behind you. And I'm like, nah, I ain't got no cash. Little example, I might have blessed somebody tremendously beyond what I know, but I didn't receive what God told me to do. That's just one example. I can give you other examples. One time God, there was a lady standing on the corner with a sign, need rent money. I'm pulling out, I drove by her. God said, where are you going? So I turned around. And I parked, and I went up and asked her. God said, ask her what her greatest need is. She said her greatest need was that her rent get paid, and she didn't have to worry about that. She was behind on her rent. I said, okay. So I went around, and I parked, and I called her landlord to make sure it was real, because I'm not incredibly stupid. Sometimes I'm pretty smart. Verified and got my credit card out. And I paid her back rent in the next month. And then I drove back around and I said, God took care of that for you. I never know the outcome of that, but I know I was obedient and did what God told me to do in that moment. That's all God's asking. Hear from me, receive it, and be bold and do it. Walk with authority. He sent his disciples out into the world, right? He said, go do it. They did it with boldness. That's the point of the message. We've got to do it. We've got to be bold about it. We can't just sit back and think we're all good. The world is full of complacent people that are going to go to hell because they didn't act on what they knew to be true. I don't want to be in that category. So I encourage you to press in, push through, and keep moving. The altar call is a little different today. The worship team can remain where they are and actually worship a little bit. That's kind of cool. We're going to play a video. I prayed that through, and Patty took care of that wonderfully for me. The video is a song I heard on the radio while Lord was downloading to me. It's a Matthew West song, Don't Stop Praying. The altar call is simple. As the song's playing, the lyrics are beautiful. It says, what's your impossible? What's your barely hanging on? What's your hopelessness? What's weighing you down? And then it goes on to say, don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on Jesus' name. Keep pounding on heaven's door. Let your knees wear out the floor. Don't stop believing. Okay? So, altars are open. If you have a need of